project started last year, early last year, by four preacher friends of mine, David Shannon and Dale Jenkins and his son Philip and Andrew Phillips. And what they wanted to do was really publish two books, one for preachers and one for everybody else. The one for everybody else is about a 300-page book I meant to bring this morning. I didn't. I'll bring it tonight to show you. And they published this book that's basically a one-page devotional lesson for every day of the year, for the year 2017. Lessons that are roughly the size of what I write in the bulletin each week. And it's called One Word. It's a series called One Word. And it's designed for preachers to preach through this series every Sunday of 2017. And the devotional book goes along with it, that there are several articles each week that lead up to the lesson for the coming Sunday. This year, there's 53 Sundays, and they asked me to write for this devotional book. Guess who got the 53rd week? So in a normal year, I wouldn't be in it. I'm at the end. Four articles they asked me to write, and very honored they asked me to do that. They've sold 18,000 of those devotional books to this point. Churches have sold them, have bought them for their churches, for their families, and all over the country. And tonight I'll bring you more information about how we can get some. The reason they've sold so many, they're selling for $3. It's almost a 300-page book. Nobody is making money. They are simply selling these at cost to anybody that wants them. If you know anything about publishing, books sell for a lot more than that. But they are available for $3 and written by people that write a lot better than I do and know a lot more Bible than I do. A lot of men wrote in that book from all over the country. And it'll be a blessing to you. But this lesson today, I'm sorry for the long introduction there, but this lesson today is the first lesson in this series, this study. I wanted to start in this. I wanted to go through this. It's focused on the Bible. It's focused on God's Word. And each Sunday is just really a broad topic that's in the Bible that has the devotional lessons that go with it. But it's simply focusing in on God's Word. And so I want us to always be doing that. I know that you're serious about that as a Christian. But it's something that again, we can sort of look at and focus on together throughout this year. God's Word is powerful. I don't think you'd be here today if you thought otherwise. Ralph Gilmore is a professor at Freed Hardeman. Many of you probably know him. He said he was out to eat one night with his wife at a restaurant, and they were talking about some big moments in their lives, in their life together, and some significant things people had said to them and so forth. And the waiter came by when he took the order, and he told the waiter, by the time we leave, I want you to tell me the most significant thing somebody has ever said to you. Told the waiter that. So the waiter thought, okay. Like, you win anything? He said, no, we're just talking and just interested. So he took the order, and they ate, and before they left, the man came by and he said, I got it. The most significant, powerful thing somebody's ever said to me. He said, what is it? And he said, well, my wife came home one day, had been to the doctor, and she said, I'm pregnant. And he said, the thing that knocked me over, the thing that stood out to me, the most powerful thing at this point in my life, is my wife said, you're going to be a father. And so you've been in that situation. You've been in those moments. And I don't know how you'd answer that question, but that's how that waiter answered that question. Now, that's the power of the words we say to each other. You can remember insults from 20 years ago. You can remember compliments from 30 years ago. They don't leave. There's some things people say that just stick, that just knock you over. You think about them at random times in your life for no good reason. It just sort of comes up in your mind what somebody said. How much more powerful is the Word of God? How much more powerful should it be in your life? A lot of powerful words that we say to each other. A lot of powerful things that are exchanged. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." To make your speech deliberate, to make it significant, to make it honest. To care about the things that you say. When I was called for jury duty not that long ago, you may remember that. And first time I'd ever had to raise my hand and swear to tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I'll be honest with you, as if I wasn't already. But standing there, raising my hand that day, it did make you think. It was a little bit nerve-rattling a little bit when you're in a room of people, and there's a judge, and there are attorneys, and they're going to ask you a bunch of questions, and there's be a penalty involved if you don't answer those questions honestly, and if you withhold information that they're trying to find out about. We confuse words so often. We misunderstand meanings of things that people say. There was a preacher once in a church building. One time he'd started working there, and it was a church building, had a big bell tower over it. And he noticed that it never rained. Nobody ever told him about it, how to get it to rain, thought something was wrong with it, broken or whatever. And it had a long staircase up to the top, and he wasn't too interested in going up there to fix it. So he made a comment about it one time during the service, and a young boy came up to him after the service and said, "Hey, Brother Smith, I think that I can fix that bell. He let me go up there." He said, "Hey, sure, why not?" So that boy ran up those steps and got all the way to the top and gets to the top step and drags his toe, launches right into that bell, hits it in his face. Boom, it worked. And so the boy comes down, he's fine. He said, "Hey, got the bell to work." He said, "That's great. I'm glad we finally got it going. It's kind of a strange way, but you got it going." So the next week comes along, the boy, he's going to do it again. He wants to ring the bell. And everybody talked about how he done it the first time, so he's going to do it that way again. And so he runs all the way up to the top of the tower and gets to the top. And he's going to try to hit it with his face, and he misses and falls out of the tower. Zoom, boom, lands on the ground. Preacher comes right out there. There's some other people standing around, so they came and looked around the boy. And the people said, "What happened?" The preacher said, "Well, before we get into that," he said, I don't know this boy's name. Does anybody know the boy's name? Because his face didn't ring a bell. Well, some of y'all don't even get that. But that's the thing with words, with language, is that when you say something and I say something, sometimes we think of two different things. When it comes to God's Word, we shouldn't think that way. We need to try to focus on what He said. Not what we want Him to say. Not what we hope He would say. Not what we think He will say one day. When I'm standing in front of Him. But what He says. God's Word is very powerful. I think the verse of the Bible that stands out the most in terms of the power of God's Word is one that you probably know very well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." To put it plainly, even more plain than that, the Word of God cuts through every single cell of your body. It cuts you down to the core. It cuts you to the bone. It cuts into your heart. It cuts into your soul. It cuts into your spirit. It cuts into your intentions. Not just the things that you do, but the things you intend to do. Your objectives, your perspectives. The Word of God does that. And I like the fact that it says the Word of God. We have the word Bible. Bible comes from a Greek word, biblio, which just simply means a book of books. Because the Bible is not just one book. The Bible is a collection of books. So the word Bible is not in the Bible, which is kind of strange, but it's not. We call it the Bible. When we say Bible, it sort of sounds stale, doesn't it? Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. You know the Bible. It just kind of sounds boring. It doesn't sound very significant. Just the word itself. But when you start calling it the Word of God, then that changes things. It's not just really so much a matter of semantics about, well, this word, somebody uses this word, somebody uses another word. This verse says the Word of God. When you open the Bible and you understand that you're reading the Word of God, that means you're going to read that, those words, read that book differently than you read another book that you bought that's fiction. Some story. Something somebody just made up and wrote, and he's a good writer, she's a good writer, and you no longer put those things on the same level. One is what somebody wrote, and one is something that God, through His Spirit, inspired. We have phrases like, take my word for it. Ever heard somebody say that? Take my word for it. Take his word for it. Take her word for it. When we say that, what do we mean? We mean there's some authority there. There's some expertise there. There's some experience there. I say it this way, but he said it that way, and he's got some credibility. Maybe we need to apply that to the Bible and say, take God's word for it. He made the world. He made you. He made me. Maybe we need to take his word for it. Maybe that's where we need to put our trust. And not in men and women. Because we know they're sinful. They're fleshly. They are given to sin and temptation, all those things. This verse really does describe the power of God's Word, and we can trust it. We can trust God's Word. There are 5,686 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament in the original Greek language, meaning there are ancient manuscripts that have the New Testament on it. They go back to the time that it was written. Copies from that era. 5,686. Did you know that there are only 49 ancient manuscripts of Aristotle's writings? And 1,400 years passed between the original documents and the first copies. And you go into any college in America, and they'll tell you that what we have that Aristotle wrote and said is absolutely true. It is accurate. It can be trusted. And then you hold up the Bible and say, what about this one? And say, well, you know, it's just a bunch of guys. You can't really trust it. It's just fiction. One of those documents, one of those writings, we have 49 ancient manuscripts to verify what's said, but the Bible, we have over 5,000. The Bible is the most verified text in the world. Now, whether you believe what it says, that's something different. But studied across, cross-reference, comparing this document to this document, and making sure it all is the same, There's no other ancient text that comes close to the Bible in terms of that accuracy. This summer, going to Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. We went there and saw the cave, where the boy threw in the rock and found those ancient documents. Those texts were older than anything to that point that had been found. And every word of the book of Isaiah was found in exactly the way that it's in this Bible. All that did was further verify the things that you read every day. The first copies of the New Testament were written less than 100 years after the original documents were composed. Paul writes the book of Romans in about the 50s. Copies were being made almost immediately. 1,400 years passed between Aristotle's writings and the next copy. The world will say, trust Aristotle's writings, trust what he said. But if that's a quote, if that's from that book that he wrote, that's what he said. That's it. Trust it. He said it. We know he said it. But they'll look at the Bible and say, no, can't really trust that. I don't think that's too accurate. I want us to think about some things this morning about God's Word and how it spans all that we know and all that we, so many aspects of Scripture. We're not going to look at all of them. We don't have time to look at all of them. I'll start with the letter C. They're going to be easy to remember. I want to start off at the beginning, of course, with the creating Word of God. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, of course, in the creation account of the world, but we know in the book of Psalms, the psalmist wrote a lot about creation, a lot about the world, a lot about the handiwork of God. In Psalm 33 in verse 6 and verse 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. A good exercise to do is to go back to Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2. And I don't know if you're one to highlight in your Bible. I don't have a problem doing that. I don't highlight in my Bible. I don't mark in my Bible. Side note, the reason I don't is I don't want to read the notes instead of what's there. So we kind of get in the habit of that and just kind of reading all the notes around what's in the Bible instead of the Bible. If you write notes in your Bible, that's fine. Your decision. Not saying right or wrong. Just explaining what I do. If you're one to highlight, if you're one to literally make a highlight in your Bible, that's fine. If you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, highlight every time it says, God said. And look at what happened. God said this. God said that. How many things can you speak into existence? A lot of people in the world today say they can do a lot of miraculous things. And they'll demonstrate that in some sort of show on a stage somewhere in a group of people. Still haven't found the one that says, speaks, and something appears. It's verifiable. We know that magicians do those things, but those are tricks, and we know that they're that's sleight of hand, and that's done with lighting and all that sort of thing. We're not talking about that. I don't know about somebody going up to an empty lot and saying, let there be a house, and one appears. Ever found anybody that can do that? I haven't met anybody that can do that. I haven't met anybody that can speak things into existence, but that's what God did. He just spoke things into existence. We have very limited power, of course. We can't even compare the power we have to the power of God. It's not even something we can even talk about, even compare. But we think that our words are that powerful, that somehow we can speak something, say something, and everything changes. We have so much significance. We think of ourselves so highly in that regard. We need to understand how little power our words have compared to the power of the creating Word of God. God said it and it appeared. There was nothing and then there was something. So we read the Word of God, we see a creating Word. His voice, so to speak, made things, made everything. But we also have the commanding Word. When God or His Son said something, it happened. God made the world. When He said it, it happened. God said it was there. God said it was there. When Jesus came into the world, when He said something, it happened. We know that in Mark chapter 2, when they lead the man that was paralyzed, he's taken by his friends up to the top of the building because it's too crowded for them to get the lame man in to see Jesus. So his friends go to the top of the building and lower him down to Jesus. And he heals him and he says, "Let your sins be forgiven." And the people were shocked by that because they said, "Only God can do that. You're just a man. You can't forgive sins." Well, the earliest places where Jesus ever made mention of that. But I can assure you what Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, your sins were forgiven. We need to remember that when we go to the end, when we go to the cross, where Jesus hanging on the cross, and a lot of people say, well, hey, he looked at the thief and said, "You're going to be with me today in paradise." And that thief, you know, he couldn't do anything to respond to Jesus. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do those things. So if he could be saved without that, then why can't I be saved without that? Because when Jesus looked at somebody and said, "Your sins are forgiven," when Jesus looked at somebody and said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise," that's what happened. When Jesus was on this earth, he could forgive the sins of anybody he wanted to. But he's not here to do that. The Bible tells us what we need to do now to respond to him. He healed the lame, the same man there in Mark chapter 2. He raised the dead, again, by his words, by saying it. We have in John chapter 11, of course, the raising of Lazarus. It's famously said, Marshall Keeble was one that's a famous preacher that this has been attributed to, that said the reason that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," is because if he didn't say Lazarus, they all would have come out. Of those tombs. Meaning that's the power of the word of the Lord. He had to be specific. He just wanted one of them to come out. Jesus just said it. It happened. He encouraged the weak. Zacchaeus was up in that tree because he was too short to see over the crowd. Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house. You're going to have dinner with Jesus. You're a tax collector." Obviously, by his words later, he was a fraud. He was swindling people. He was a scam artist. But we can see also the words of Zacchaeus after Jesus was with him. He said, "My life's going to change. If I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay back four times as much." That was quite an encouragement that Jesus gave Zacchaeus simply by saying, "I'm going to eat dinner with you. I'm going to eat dinner with you." When Jesus said it, it happened. What do you do with the commands of God? What do you do with the commands of God? There's only two things you can do with them. You either obey them or object to them. There's nothing else you can do with them. If you say, "Well, I'm going to explain it away," well, that's objecting to the commands that we know that are for us, that are timeless, that are not to a specific person or to a specific place, a specific time, to the things that are timeless in Scripture. What do you do with those commands of the Lord? It's something that you'll have to answer yourself. We also have the comforting words, the comfort of God's Word. Where do you go for comfort? When you have a bad day, when things fall apart, when you are overwhelmed with burdens, and you all have been there. If you live longer than 5 minutes, you have been in those situations in life where you didn't know where to go, what to do. Everything was falling apart. In that moment, what was the first instinct that you had? You go to your spouse. You go engage with the children in some way. Do you go shopping? Do you go to chemicals, alcohol, drugs, pills? Do you engage in more work? Some people feel better when they work more. Is it hunting and fishing? Is it golfing? Is it farming? What is it? Where's the first place you go? We know some of those things can be good and some of those things can be bad. Is your first instinct to go to God's Word? Is your instinct to go pick up a Bible? I don't know this for sure. I haven't done a survey, a study. I'm just speculating when I say this, but I would think that there are a lot of Christians, if not a majority of Christians, who never think about picking up a Bible when things fall apart. And they'll exclusively go to the things listed here, or any number of other things that aren't listed here. Where God's looking down and saying, come to me. Come to me. I'm telling you, it's right there in front of you. Here is my communication to you. It's right there on the page, and you can take it with you every single day of your life. But you won't listen. You go to these other things. You try to solve it with other answers. Remember a preacher in Bowling Green, Kentucky at the time, a man named Mike Tenero. He was at the building one day where he was working at the church and got a phone call. They said, you need to get in the car and ride to Nashville right now. Your wife has been in a car accident. And he didn't feel it safe for him to be driving, so he called a buddy and he said, look, my wife's in the hospital in Nashville. We gotta get there right now. Can you drive me? He said, I'm too shook up. And so he said, the buddy immediately came over, they got in the car, and they drove down to Nashville. And Mike said, the whole way there, he read Psalms. He said, just took his Bible with him and just read Psalms. And he said, that got me through it. It got me through when I got to the hospital. It got me through when they told me my wife was dead. So I just kept reading Psalms. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. We know what is meant there. God understands that if you hold your hand over a flame, you're going to get burned physically. We know what Isaiah means there through inspiration of God. That when you go through the toughest times, the hottest heat, that he's going to lead you through. He's never going to leave you. When the waters are the deepest, he's going to lead you out. There's a tremendous amount of comfort in God's Word. And again, we couldn't even, there's not enough time the next weeks to go through all the passages that provide that comfort that you can't find anywhere else. The last C word to think about this morning as we're looking through the power of God's Word is really the condemning word. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said this. He said, he rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, meaning himself. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. You want to know what standard? You want to know what's going to be the guide on the last day? Jesus says, what I said, what I commanded. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's exactly what he says here. So the word of God is going to be a condemning word. He said there's going to be a separation, and he made the analogy of the sheep and the goats. Who's going to make that separation? Who's going to make that divide? Jesus. And he talked about things in that passage that will be the qualifying criteria for that separation. A friend of mine, a retired teacher, a good pastor, a good friend of my dad, and Donnie took many classes with him, Con Hamlin, was in the Army, was going into basic training. And he was sitting in where they were eating one day, and was talking to somebody in a higher rank, was asking him certain things, and something came up about him being in the Churches of Christ. Another recruit across the room heard them say it. Said, "Hey, you say you're in the Church of Christ." And Mr. Hamlin looked back and said, "Yeah, that's right, yeah." And he thought, well, you know, he's going to say, you know, he goes to church somewhere. And he yells across the room at him and says, "Well, you guys are going to hell." And Mr. Hamlin didn't expect that. But he jumped up. Mr. Hamlin ran across the room, stuck out his hand, shook the guy's hand really hard. He said, "Well, good to meet you, God. I thought you'd be taller." That's the judgment that we get from God, those kinds of things. That's not a judgment that we give each other. That's something that's just for Him. What we are supposed to do is teach. And that's something that gets confused in our day, in our culture, in a very sensitive time that we live in, where you can't tell anyone else that anything is right or wrong. You can't tell anyone else that something they're doing might be a sin. You can't tell because the first thing is, well, you don't judge me. There's a difference in judging and teaching. We have to. We are obligated. We have a responsibility to teach what the Bible says to other people. That's called evangelism. Before Jesus left this earth in the Great Commission, He said, "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then what did He say? "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." We have to teach. Teaching someone is not judging someone. Teaching someone is says, "This is what God said." And you either don't know it or you don't obey it. You are either ignorant or you're obstinate. And so I will teach you. But what we don't do is what Jesus said He does. Is to stand on the final day and say, "This one's going to heaven, this one's going to hell." I can't do that because I have limited knowledge, I have limited experience, and I don't know people the way He does. So I leave that to Him. But we have the responsibility, the opportunity, the obligation to teach. We have to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world, if we're going to wear the name of Christ. That's the power of God's Word, seen in these areas and a lot of other areas. We need to focus on it. We need to study it. We need to know it. We need to care about it. We need to go to it when we're happy, when we're sad, when we know things, when we don't know things. When others have questions, whenever we just find ourselves uncertain, as it says in Proverbs, lean on His understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your paths straight. Hopefully this morning, you've been thinking about these things, understanding the power of God, understanding the message of God, understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came to this earth and died for you, so that you would be saved, so that you would go to heaven, so that this world would not be the end, so that you would not be condemned. 1 Timothy 2 says, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, because he loves everybody the same. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, I encourage you to do that today. Contacting the blood of Christ, so that blood washes away your sins, so that blood will continually wash away your sins as you live by faith every day. You need to come to him and confess him as Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We encourage you today to do that. If you need to come back to him, have your faith strengthened, have us pray with you, or something we can do for you, we'd love to do that. Please come while we stand and sing together.